morning, talking about joy in the journey. Sometimes it's not easy, right? Our journey. The greatest journey our family was ever on was when we went to adopt Victor. We left for the Ukraine with a very specific goal in mind, and that was to adopt a boy. It was back in 2002, fall of that year. That's 14 years ago. And the journey took us from an adoption center in Kiev southward for a weekend, then that didn't work out, back to Kiev, then east to a city called Gorlovka, then to do some medical work, back to Kiev, then back to Gorlovka, then back to Kiev, medical work, and I've shared that story before. I personally spent 6 nights sleeping on a train. Click, 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 all night long as we're going from one end of the country to the other, and we did 6 train rides like that. But what a great sense of relief and accomplishment in both of our adoptions. When we went through the customs in both Kiev and previous to that with Dari and Moscow, knowing that we made it. We made it. I just remember on the first time that I came back from Moscow, and I never ever thought that I would kiss the ground in Abbotsford. We made it. The ups and downs, the frustrations and accomplishments, the disappointments and joys of just that experience. But that is a reflection and a microcosm of what life is like. Life is a journey, but at the end, as we know the Lord, and it's only if we know the Lord, that at the end, we make it. We get there. The Christian life, and you can read about this in a sort of an expose form in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, is a journey. The Christian life is this journey. And there is a goal and there is a destination in mind. And that's this morning what we want to talk about here as Paul talks about the joy now in this journey of the Christian life. And I trust that we are all on this journey. Philippians chapter 3, and we're at verse 12. Now that I have already obtained this, Paul says, the resurrection from verse 11, the resurrection from the dead, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Father, now as we look to your word, we pray that you would teach us from it. Help us to understand how we can have joy in this journey, for we ask for Christ's sake. Amen. All right, the Christian life this morning and the joy to be found in it. I want to give you 6 principles this morning to help you in this journey we call life. And if you really get this, and I reviewed it again this week and I looked at this, and I said, if we really get this, it'll change your life. Change your life. Number one, forget the past. Face the present. That's number two. So if you started writing, it's going to scratch out. Face the present. Face the present. Notice what Paul says in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am perfected. Verse 13. I do not count myself to have apprehended or have to have laid hold of this yet. What has he not yet attained? What has Paul and all of us not yet laid hold of? Anyone? What? Where aren't we yet? Heaven. We don't have a glorified body. We have not yet entered into the resurrection. Right? I mean, we try, right? You watch these athletes and I go, oh man, that's not me. Right? They can do these amazing things. I watch these gymnasts. Man, I can't even jump on the bar. Right? And the bad news, it's just going to get worse. And so it's no surprise to us as we move on in our lives that it's deteriorating. But it's very clear. We have not yet attained. We're not there yet. I mean, you acknowledge that. The context here is the full knowledge of Christ in verse 10, the conformity to his image to become like him. We have not yet reached the goal of our salvation. And contrary to what has been some evangelical teaching, we never reach moral perfection in this age, in our bodies and in this world. I'll never get there. Have you noticed? You're always competing with that old nature. Although outward we're decaying, inward we're being renewed day by day, but we're not there yet. Paul even says, I haven't arrived yet. I think that's the first thing as we talk about this journey is to realize that we haven't attained it. And it should, I think, in some degrees give us a sense of dissatisfaction. Are you satisfied with your Christian life and your Christian walk? No, I mean... Don't you just sometimes, in those kind of weird moments, you go, I just wish I could die and be with Jesus. Where it'll be perfection. And so there's this holy dissatisfaction in our Christian walks. We're not there yet. And this old body lets me know that every day. We need to remember that we are still on the highway and we have not yet reached the destination. Neither physically nor spiritually. So that just introduces it. Just sort of face the present. Acknowledge that we are not there yet. Number two, we already talked about this. Forget the past. Okay, I haven't got there yet, so realize where you are in the journey. But then as we want to find joy in this journey, and there can be a dissatisfaction in that. How do we then experience this joy as we're moving forward? Now, secondly, forget the past. Verse 13. But one thing I do, what does Paul say? Always, every day, revisiting the things that have happened to me in my past and all the things that I have done. Seeing my psychoanalyst and rehashing the past continually so that I can deal with it. Is that what he says? What does Paul do with his past? I forget it. Forget it. He chooses to forget. Now, it's not that he doesn't remember it, but he no longer looks backwards. He chooses not to continually think about it. The analogy is a race, right? And what he's saying is, I don't look over my shoulder as I'm running this race. Unless, of course, you're Usain Bolt and you're in a preliminary heat and you're looking at the guy beside you and realize you're in first place. But when they're in the final, are those guys looking back to see who's chasing them? There's a good way to lose the race. They are focused and they are running and they have one eye only forward. They do not look backwards. Yesterday, I think there was a story of, I forgive my Olympics analogies, but we're there and it helps us to understand. Jesus told stories, right? And there was a Canadian cyclist, I think going through the hills and the cross, mountain biking. And she fell at first or something like that. And she was way back in like 40th position, but she won the bronze medal. She didn't look back. Oh man, if I only hadn't stumbled. If that was her attitude, there's no way she's going to move ahead. What's past is past, Paul is saying, and it has no bearing on what is in front of me. Now the word forget here, and forgive for the little bit of grammar lesson, but I think it is important. The word forget is actually a present participle. I say, oh wow, that really helps me. No, simply it means the verb is in the continuous state of action. Literally it means I keep forgetting. I remind myself to keep forgetting day by day the things that are behind me. Now, whether that be his achievements, his old life in verses 5 and 6, or maybe some of the sins, the atrocities of his past, his history, he says, I no longer continually think about that. It's no longer relevant to Paul. He only looks in one direction, and that is forward. But I have seen and I have experienced the fact that sometimes the past can haunt us as Christians, can't it? What has happened? I have a little cartoon in my office. I was going to bring it. I forgot it. And one lady is talking about it to another lady, and she says, my mom doesn't only talk about the past or whatever. She builds monuments on them. Right? They can enslave us. And that is our tendency, is to revert to the past. Whether that be our old lives or things that we have done, but Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Remember what happened to Lot's wife, and that's the lesson. She looked back. Past sins and failures can haunt us. You know, we take them to the cross and then we pick them up and we carry them forward. But we're to leave them there. I couldn't help but think of the Apostle Paul. Could you imagine carrying in your life what he carried? He's a murderer. He slaughtered Christians. I think to myself, how would you live with that? And he says, I don't. I lay at the cross, I forget it. Because Christ has forgotten it. He has forgiven it. It's history, it's gone, it's old news. He says, I choose not to think about it. For the past can be a terrible joy robber. Well, maybe today, there's things from the past, and you carry them. You go back there. Some things are 50 years old. And they cripple us. They drag us down. Maybe something you did, something somebody did to you, some failure, some sin. I mean, there's all kinds of things in terms of our past, our inadequacies. And Paul says, I forget them. Face the present, I haven't arrived. Forget the past, it's done and it's forgiven. Three, forge ahead. Forge ahead, verse 12. I press on, verse 13. Reaching forward, verse 14. I press toward the goal. I grab hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. As he describes the Damascus Road conversion experience where he was grabbed by Christ. And he says, because Christ has grabbed me, I now grab him on the way ahead. And I'm sure that's true for us as believers, that as Christ has grabbed hold of us, we now grab hold of him as we move on. You know, Jesus just didn't come to save you from your sin. He's come to take you all the way home. And sometimes we as someone said, we can trust him for our salvation, but we don't trust him for our lives. He is who is faithful to us is faithful all the way. And so we just don't stand still. We now move forward. Paul says, I want to do all that I can to grab hold of him. I know I'm not there yet, but I'm reaching ahead. One day I will be with him and be like him. But till then, I'm reaching for that goal, growing, maturing, to know him. That is his great goal now. Day by day, he wants to know Jesus better and be more faithful to him. That's where the joy is in the Christian life. And it's only found in him. We've talked about that many times through this series. I reach forward. And again, it's a picture of a race that we are all on. Hebrews talks about that. And I couldn't help it. Again, I'm watching these races in the Olympics, how they're reaching forward. One person even gets to the finish line and dives across to win the gold medal. Right? Is that my passion in the Christian walk? There are so many distractions. We talk often about that in the world around us. To keep our eyes off of Jesus and the reason we are alive and why we do what we do. Right? I got one of those in my pocket. Well, not that. Too many distractions in my pocket. Keys. Money. Oh, yeah, thank you.
Yeah, here it is.
Right? Electronics. There are so many things. My career, my goals, and you can just make lists of things. My leisure, my vacation. And none of these things are bad in themselves. But is my goal, am I forging ahead, my compassion, my consuming desire is to be like Jesus and that he would grab me and make me what he wants me to be till I get to the finish line. We'll talk more about why that's important in just a moment. And the older I get, the more I realize that guess what? This is true. And I'm getting closer. You know, if life is like a football game, I'm well into the third quarter. Don't laugh, some of you at the 2-minute warning. And then somebody says, yeah, you're in the first, you know, end of the first quarter over here. Halftime's coming real. It's amazing. I've often said this at a funeral. My grandmother would always say to me, Ronnie, it goes so fast. And I go, Grandma, you're 75 years old. You've lived a long life. Well, I'm as old now as my grandpa was when he died. I thought he was ancient. And as I said to you many times before, you know, I've had my fourth experience now of the seniors discount at Wendy's. And I was driving with Daria here today, and we were talking a little bit about school and graduation and stuff like that. And I said, I graduated from high school 40 blinking years ago. Bernadette, what year did you graduate? What year was it? You're even older than me. Mike, you're getting there.
But you know what I mean? It goes fast. It goes so quickly. What's my consuming passion on this road? Nothing lasts. Only one thing is really significant. Cell phones break, and in 6 months they're outdated. But so what? Or stolen, yeah. This is Paul's concentration. There's no distraction. This is his focus. This is his consuming purpose. The consuming purpose of the runner. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, right? I press forward. I press on. I'm on this race. And so I ask, how's the race going? Isn't knowing Christ the great passion of our lives? Obedience to him, our great motivator? Does everything really pair in comparison to knowing him? Really? My great concern are the thousands and thousands and thousands of people in our evangelical churches here in the West who don't even know what I'm talking about. That Christianity is some sort of a social thing. It's you come, you kind of, then you do your own thing for the other days of the week, and you come here and now church has become the great entertainment industry. And not that we shouldn't have joy in the church, but it's become business and strategy and techniques, and somehow Jesus is lost. Our Chinese Christians know about this in those kinds of countries around the world. This is what Paul is talking about. Don't get sidetracked by past issues, past problems, future plans, distractions. Our eyes are in him. Remember that our world, this world is not our home. And remember what we're all about. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Face the present, forget the past, forge ahead. Number four, fix your mind. Fix your mind. Verse 15, let those of us who are what? Mature think this way. This is mature thinking. That my one consuming passion is Jesus. That's maturity. That's maturity. That's our goal. And if in anything you think otherwise, if you're not there yet, God will teach you. God will help you understand that that's significant. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's keep at it, he says. We need to be thinking this way. Constantly we get up in the morning and this is our thought. This is our conscious grasp in terms of our will, our desire. It's Jesus that controls everything about everything we do. Fix your mind. And everything I do, everything I say, I said, is this pleasing to the Lord? Is this about the race? Is this about forging ahead? And everyone I run into today, everything that I do today, may this be pleasing to you today, Lord. May this be what I need to be about. Is it within the plan? And help me be careful about everything else. The past, the things outside. Fix your mind. Number five, follow the faithful. Follow the faithful. Verse 17, brothers, now how do you know how you're supposed to do this? Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me. Why don't you stop there? That's a powerful thing to say. Could you, or can you get to the point where you can say to someone who's a new Christian or an immature Christian, or you want to know how to live the Christian life?
watch me. Watch me. Well, that's Paul's only a person. Paul was saved by the grace of Christ just like you. This is the goal of maturity. This is the goal of the Christian mind, so that people, and they are, your grandkids are watching you. Your kids are watching you. This is what the Christian, you know, we learn from our models. The question isn't whether we learn from them. The question is, what are the models like? Paul says, if you need a little help, follow me. And he says, others who demonstrate the same attitude. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And Paul's not afraid to be that model. I brought my little book along. I've had this in my office. Marcella made this for me for my 37th birthday, when there were two very key people in my life that passed away in 1995. And so I need to start adding to this. It's called Ron's Book of Witnesses. It sits on my shelves. And there's pictures in here of people and different mementos with respect to them, of people who have been faithful witnesses in my life. And sometimes it's good for me to remember. And there are people in my life now who I have regularly meet with. Typically, they're older than I am. But that is beginning to change. Who I use as models. We need those people in our lives. And in the church, we need to be those people for others. You see, I don't just show up here for me. I show up here for other people. I'm contemplating my own life. What does that look like now in the next 10 years of my life? And the Lord is showing me some things about what that means to be a mentor and a model for others. Latch onto those kinds of people. We need them. And we need to be those kinds of people. One of the greatest things the Lord ever did for me was give me 7 years at Central Heights Church, which was an established church back in Abbotsford when I was first starting out as an associate. And there were so many retired missionaries in that place. What a wonderful group of role models these were for me as a young pastor. I remember Ed, who had spent 35, 40 years in Ethiopia. He knew, you know, had been associated with Haile Selassie, and he was in the jungle. He talked about there was nobody around for 2 weeks, and if somebody had an infection, he actually had to cut legs off himself. And it was just unbelievable, the stories he told, but his faithfulness to the Lord. I was fortunate to have Dr. Robert Thompson as a teacher of mine at Trinity Western College. He used to be the leader of the Social Credit Party of Canada, also worked in Ethiopia. Helmut Jansen, who just passed away a few weeks ago, was a mentor of mine. Person after person after person. But the legacy didn't stop there. It continues on. And unfortunately, the amount of mentors is becoming fewer and fewer and fewer. And we now need to pass it on to the next generation. And I want to tell you that as a pastor working in the Christian church in the West, this is becoming increasingly difficult. Because the culture is increasingly squeezing, and there's less and less and less and less faithful people. But we got to keep it going to the next generation. And God has a way of preserving his people and his word, and has always been a remnant. We'll never be the most popular, the most affluent, the most influential. But God has his ways, and he wants to use us as his people. The journey. Fix your mind, follow faithful. Sixthly, focus upward. We've already alluded to this, but more specifically now, verses 20 and 21. Oh, but just aside, he talks about being faithful because there are many who are opposed to our gospel.
who try to steer even believers in the wrong direction, false prophets, dissenting voices, and they're even increasingly in the church. I don't have time to talk about that. I'm a pastor. I'm aware of this, even in evangelical circles, and I even need to say, even within our own denomination. It breaks my heart. But we have to keep going to be faithful and to guard the flock. One of the greatest challenges we have as leaders, even in our own church, like me as pastor, as elders, is to guard the flock against bad doctrine. So glad JD was teaching this morning in the class, and we've got people there, and we believe that this is still the authoritative word of God. There are no mistakes in here, and it's still our guide. Not everybody who calls themselves an evangelical believes that, and it's very subtle. So we must be faithful. And then sixthly, focus upward. Now, why do we do all this stuff? Why do we keep pressing forward? Why do we maintain authenticity in the middle of this world? We need to remind ourselves, finally, the fact that we don't really belong here anyway. Part of the things that gets us distracted is that we think that we belong here. And that is really our mind. But our mindset, according to Paul, is to be fixed upon Christ, because this is not where we really belong. And I don't know about you, but I'm often very distracted by the thought that this is permanent. And I act like it's permanent. It's not permanent. The Lord has given us a nice place now. We're a block off the beach in Tawas. I go, man, I'd like to just live here for 1,000 years. The Lord reminded me, Ron, this isn't home. This isn't heaven. You know, we live here in the lower mainland. This is nice here. I've been to some not nice. We can get settled. But this is not where it ends. And in fact, this isn't even close to what's coming. Don't get too fixated. And the Lord always has a way of showing me that this is not the end. I've said before, whenever I buy a new car, within 3 weeks, I think there's always gets a scratch on it. Or somebody hits it. Our citizenship is where? The word for citizenship is the word politics, actually, in the original language. Our politics aren't here. Our politics are in heaven, in the next world. The Bible often calls us aliens, strangers, foreigners in this world. This is not our home. No, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Remember, again, if we go back to the illustration of our adoption, when our kids got their Canadian citizenship, they were not yet in Canada. But they were good as. They were waiting for the day, and we were waiting for the day that we would take them by virtue of the fact that they had their citizenship, that they could enter Canada. Well, it's the same for us as Christians. We have our heavenly citizenship. That's the citizenship we hold. That's our blue book. Now we're not there yet. We've just been adopted. We're waiting to get there. But that's what home is. Where are your eyes this morning? Because when we understand that, and that we're on this journey and our eyes are on Christ, we forget what's in the past, we don't pay attention to what's the side, we keep our eyes forward because we keep our eyes on the finish line, then there's joy. It's in the goal. It's in the prize of what's coming. We've been adopted, and we're waiting for the flight home. Paul says in verse 20, from it we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you really want him to come?
anticipate his return? Ah, but I just want to do this first. We can get so attached. What's coming? Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. That'll be cool. I can pop from place to place. It's like a sci-fi novel. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him. It's not that far away. In the vastness of time, it's just a splinter. It's coming. That is joy. Crossing the finish line. You know, we saw that video, you think they're happy. What will it be like 2 seconds after you die? And when our bodies will be transformed at his second coming, we'll get it, and we rule and we reign with him. See, that's what Paul had his eyes on. And none of this stuff could compare, even mattered, with respect to what was in front of him. He'll transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And it will be his power that does that in our lives. And it's that power that now enables us to live. So when you think of giving up, when you think it's too tough, when it's just, this isn't worth it, and life is just a drag, and all these things are crumbling down around us, remember that. We will be like him in every way. This isn't a cartoon, some myth. It is reality. If everything in this world is passing away, we're just on a journey down here, headed for another world. Our future, our hope, our focus, it ain't here. Paul says that we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. I hope that gets you just a little bit excited. That's where the joy is. Nothing here does it. But he is our life. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that is ours in Jesus. Give us joy in the journey, knowing that this is not our home, that our past can be forgotten and forgiven. Distractions need to be dealt with, and our focus needs to be firm as we look forward to the day of our redemption, of our glorification, when we will be with you. Grant us, Lord, an understanding, a grasp, a commitment to our identity, to our purpose, and to your plans as we run this road. Keeping our eyes fixedly and firmly on the finish line, awaiting the day when we will be like you. But until that time, keep us faithful, keep us joyful. For we do ask these things in Christ's name. And it is with his presence that we want to go from this place. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord have his face to shine upon you even in this week and give you his peace as you walk the journey in his joy. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great Sunday, August afternoon. God bless you. We will see you.
Fall on you, Jesus, you're my.